This is the fourth lesson in our series on joy. We've had three of them so far, praying with joy, and we were reminded there that prayer is an opportunity to experience joy, the time we spend talking to the Lord. Then the second lesson was sharing with joy. In that lesson, we were reminded that we could share Christ with joy no matter what the situation, no matter what's going on. Last week, we talked about following with joy. And the point of the lesson is last week was we could live and love in humility even as Christ did. And this week, as I mentioned a moment ago, it's growing with joy. And the point of the lesson this morning is day by day, I can become more and more like Jesus. And so, three parts of the lesson, if you're interested in the outline of the lesson. The first part is that spiritual maturity. And when the Bible uses the word perfection, that's what it's talking about. It's about talking about becoming more mature, growing as a Christian, is a continuous journey toward Christ-likeness. That's the objective, to become more and more like Jesus. And that's a continual journey. Again, it never ends until we get to heaven. The second part of the lesson, spiritual maturity can come as we follow the example of mature believers. So again, God puts people in our life that may be more mature and more grown up in a certain area of our life that we are, and we can look at them as an example. And then the third point, our spiritual growth is not complete until we're gloriously transformed in heaven. And when we get to the third part of the lesson, we'll talk about that. So we're going to start this morning in verse 12, but let me just share with you some of the verses that appear early. One, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, it's the only time in the chapter that the word joy is used, and we're talking about joy, but Paul says we need to rejoice in the Lord. And that's where Paul found his joy, in the Lord. Again, we've talked about the last 3 weeks. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is a result of circumstances. Happiness can change when our circumstances change. Joy, based in our relationship with Jesus Christ, can endure regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how circumstances change. We can have that abiding joy in Jesus Christ. In verses 3 through 6 of chapter 3, Paul recounts some of the things that were true of his physical life that some people might point to and say, by these things, I can gain favor with God. He pointed out the fact that he was a Jew. He was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He kept the law. He said, concerning the law, I'm blameless. I've kept the law. And so some people in Paul's day looked at those things and said, hey, those are the things that you need to do in order to have a good, right relationship with God. But Paul got to the point in his life, after having lived that way for a number of years, he says, hey, I've realized that none of that matters. It really doesn't matter. In fact, I put it all behind me. He said, I count it as dung. Okay? What's important is Christ. What's important is my relationship with him. That's what's important. That's how you find that peace and that joy in God, in Jesus Christ. And so, he, as an encouragement to his readers, again, he was writing to the church at Philippi, a church that he started on his second missionary journey when he and Silas went to Philippi. They sang in prison at midnight. Remember, an earthquake came, the doors were open, the jailer got saved. They'd already met with some of the women down at the riverside, Lydia, as one of them, a seller of purple. And so a church started. Paul was very fond of the church. The church loved Paul. And so as an encouragement to the Philippians, he was saying, now look, I'm going to talk to you about growth, Christian growth. I'm going to talk to you about perfection or maturity in the Christian life, but he says, I want you to know, I haven't got there yet. I'm still on my journey, which brings us to the first part of the lesson, that spiritual maturity is a continuous journey to become more Christ-like. So look at verses 12 through 14, Philippians chapter 3. Here's what the Bible says. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, like he says, my journey's still ongoing. I haven't got to the end of the journey yet. And again, he said that as an encouragement to these that he loved in the church at Philippi. That word attained means take hold of or receive all that is given. And so Paul says, I haven't received all that God wants to give me yet. I haven't taken hold of everything that God wants to give me yet. There's more that I need to take hold of. There's more that I need to receive from God, from Christ, in this journey that I'm on and you're on, to become more like him. Then he says, either we're already perfect. And again, that word perfect doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean, that you don't ever do anything wrong. What it means is complete or mature or finished. And so he says, what he's saying is, I haven't arrived to the final destination in my spiritual journey yet. It's still an ongoing journey. Now, let me just stop for a minute. Our salvation is an instantaneous event. The moment that we trust Christ and we depend on him to pay for our sins, we are justified by God, made just as if we'd never sinned in God's sight. We are justified in a moment. In a moment. But Christian growth, and sometimes we use the word sanctification to talk about that process between being justified and glorified. We're going to be glorified when we get to heaven and come into the presence of Christ. But we use that word sanctification to talk about the process between when we get saved and when we get to heaven. And that occurs over a lifetime. It doesn't occur instantaneous. And it's never done. It's never done until we get to heaven. And as I mentioned a moment ago, usually the closer that we get to Christ, the more we realize we have to go. The more we realize what a gap there is between where we are and to be exactly like him. And now again, think about it in the physical realm. When a little baby is born, that birth happens instantaneously. Now, I say that tongue in cheek because I know that some mothers labor for a long time in the birthing process. But when the baby starts to come, it usually comes pretty quick. And so even though the labor in getting that baby ready to come may take a while in some cases, the birth, you might say, happens maybe not instantaneously, but happens quickly. Okay, but growth in that little life that comes into the world takes a lifetime. A person should never stop growing. The only reason you should stop growing is when your physical body dies. Growth goes on for life. And so that's what Paul was saying. Hey, I was saved in a moment, but I haven't got to where God wants me to be yet. I'm still growing. And so he says, I follow after. Now, that phrase, follow after, means to press on. He says, I make every effort to get closer to Christ than I am now. And that word, those words, follow after, in the original Greek, they paint a picture of a runner in a race. A runner that's focused, a runner that's disciplined, a runner that's trying to get with all his effort to the finish line. I mean, this runner's not just jogging, he's running full out. He's going full steam to get to the finish line. And that's what Paul is saying. I follow after. I'm giving it everything I've got. I'm using all my energy to be more like Christ. Now, what's the goal? It's not salvation. Paul was already saved. So he tells us what the goal is in that next phrase. He says that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, that word apprehend and apprehended come from the same Greek word. It means to lay hold of or seize or to possess. Okay? And so Paul says, I'm following after. I'm giving it all my might so that I might grab hold of or seize that for which I have been seized. That for which I have been grabbed a hold of. Now, if you look at the Greek, and you might say, oh, preacher knows a lot about Greek. I don't know anything about Greek. The only thing I know about Greek is what I study, okay? And I study words at a time. But the first apprehend, when Paul says that I may apprehend, it's an active verb. Paul is active in trying to apprehend what he's trying to apprehend. Apprehended is a passive verb, which means somebody else is doing the acting. In this case, it's Christ Jesus that's doing the acting, and Paul is the beneficiary of Christ Jesus doing the acting. And so, okay, so step back for a minute. So Paul says, I follow after. I give it all my effort so that I can grab a hold of and possess that which Christ grabbed a hold of me for and wants me to possess. And what Christ wants us to possess, what Paul is trying to possess, is maturity or perfection in Jesus Christ. In other words, to become more and more like him. That's why Christ saved us. That's why he grabbed hold of us. He grabbed hold of us because for us to become a child of God, for us to become more and more like him as a child of God. And so Paul says, that's why God grabbed a hold of me. That's what God wants me to possess. That's what God wants me to seize. And he says, I'm putting all my energy into doing that. And so, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And that's what the goal is, maturity in him. And so he says, I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. Now, Paul believed, as we do, that his relationship with Jesus Christ had a specific beginning point in the past. I preached a sermon a couple weeks ago. Every single person, you may not remember the exact date you were saved, but you ought to remember where you were. You ought to remember who you were with. Okay? You ought to remember about the time of day. You may not remember the exact time. You may not remember the exact date. But there's some things about your salvation, that moment that you received Christ, the moment you were justified, made as if you've never sinned in God's sight. There's some things that you ought to remember about that point that has happened in the past where you got saved. But salvation is more than that. Salvation, yeah, is justification from sin, but it's an ongoing, growing, maturing process from the moment we receive Christ until the moment we're received in heaven. Again, we use the word sanctification, but it's an ongoing process. It never ends. And Paul says, I'm not just going to sit back and say, well, I've been saved. Now, if God wants anything else to happen in my life, he can just open me up and pour it into me. That's not what Paul's saying. That's not how you grow as a Christian. I mean, a little baby doesn't grow just by laying in the crib. I mean, pretty soon it starts to turn over. Pretty soon it starts to crawl. Like Lily this morning, pretty soon they start running around. They don't stay still. They are active. They work at it. And that's what Paul says. I'm not just going to lay around. If God wants me to be anything else, he can just open me up and pour everything else, anything else he wants me to have into my life. I'm going to work for it. I'm going to strive for it. I'm going to follow after it. I'm going to give it my best effort, all my effort, to attain that which God wants me to have. That's what Jesus wants me to have. That's why he grabbed me in the first place. That's why he apprehended me in the first place. So he says again in verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, apprehended is the same word we just talked about. But that word count is an accounting word. It means to, you know, look in the accounting sense, it means, hey, to look at what you got. And in a spiritual sense, it means to look at your life, take inventory of your life and determine, like in Paul's case, says, I'm not where I want to be. Now, there are different people, and I'm sure many in the Philippian church looked up to Paul and said, oh, I mean, you know, Paul, if anybody's arrived, it's Paul. I mean, he started our church, and he taught us, and he preached to us. He helped us, and they loved him. And so there were many, many in the church at Philippi that probably looked up to Paul and said, boy, if I could ever get to where Paul was, I will have arrived in my Christian life. But Paul wanted them to know, I'm not there yet. I haven't grabbed hold of everything that God wants me to have yet. And so here's what he says. But this one thing I do. Now, when we look at the one thing he's going to do, it's actually broken down into two parts. But he says, I'm focused. I'm focused on one thing. As I strive, as I try to grab hold and take hold of what God wants me to have, this Christian maturity, he says, I've forgotten those things which are behind me. I've forgotten those things that are in the past. Now, that word forgetting, as it's used there in the King James, actually means losing out of my mind. So Paul says, I've lost out of my mind the things that are in the past. Now, Paul had a lot of things in his past that he needed to lose from his mind. I mean, he was a strict Jew, and when Jesus came on the scene, he did everything he could to protect his religion, the Jewish religion. He persecuted Christians. I mean, the first time we read about him in the Bible, in the book of Acts, he's standing there holding the coats of those that are stoning Stephen, killing Stephen. And you see Paul's testimony over and over, and you might say, well, preacher, if Paul forgot it, why did he testify so much of his testimony? Well, he forgot it from the standpoint of feeling guilty about it. He forgot it because he knew it was all under the blood of Christ and that God's mercy and grace had forgiven him of the sins that he had committed in the past. And so he says, I've forgotten all that stuff. I mean, he didn't forget it, what he did, but he forgot the guilt. He no longer, you know, he knew that God wasn't holding that against him. So he says, it's all under the mercy and grace of God. So I'm forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Again, like a runner in a race, approaching the finish line, just stretching out to be the first one to get to that line, looking at those things which are in front of him, the finish line, the goal that he has in front of him. And so what Paul's saying, life in Christ is more than a past event. Yeah, there needs to be a past event where you receive Christ as your Savior, but it's more than that. It's the future. It's the future hope that we have. Yeah, it's a hope of heaven, but it's a hope of becoming more and more like our Savior the longer we live as a Christian. And it's all the good things that go along with that. Again, when we started this series of lessons, we talked about God wants us to have a life of joy. He wants us to have a relationship with Christ, and he wants us to have joy in our life. And Paul says, I can have that. I can have that in prayer. I can have that in sharing. I can have that in following. I can have that in growing. So he says in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize. Now, press toward is the same word that follow, the same comes from the same Greek word that follow after does in verse 12. It means I press on. I'm making every effort. So again, when you read that, those two words, press toward, just know that Paul says, I'm giving it everything I've got. I'm not just sitting back. I'm striving. I'm running. I'm using all my energy. The word mark, I press toward the mark, is an athletic term. It means the goal. It means the finish line. It means the completion of the race. The word prize in that verse, I press toward the mark for the prize, is also an athletic term. It means the prize that goes, that is given at the end of the contest, given at the end of the race, given to the victor, given to the winner. Now, in a sense, mark and prize are the same. Mark is what I've got my eye on, the finish line. Prize is what I'm going to get when I finish. So they sort of mean the same, but Paul says, that's what I'm pressing for. I've got my eye on the finish line. I'm pressing to finish my race so that I can obtain the prize. Now, he doesn't spell out what the prize is. I mean, it could be maturity. It could be heaven. I mean, it could be a lot of things. So he didn't spell it out, but he knew where it was coming from. He knew what was coming from. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That word high means heavenly. That calling means divine invitation. God is the one that's giving that invitation, and he gives that invitation through Jesus Christ. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, I'm giving it everything I've got. I'm moving forward in Christ to respond to the divine invitation. And put in there whatever you want. The divine invitation to salvation. The divine invitation to spiritual maturity. The divine invitation to faithful service. The divine invitation to eternal life. The divine invitation to heaven. All of them come through Jesus Christ. And God invites us. And so Paul is saying to the Philippians, as he says to us, hey, I'm still on my journey. I haven't got there yet. I have a ways to go. So do you. So do you. We're running this race because we've been invited by God. He sought us out. We didn't go seeking God when we got saved. He came seeking us out. And he encourages us to be on this journey, to keep growing. He said, and so Paul's saying, hey, we're all in the same race. We all got our eyes on the same mark. We're all pressing toward the same goal. And that's to become more and more like Jesus Christ. So that's why he says in the next few verses, God puts people in our life that we can use as an example. Again, maybe not in every area, maybe in every area, but in some area in their life, they're further along on their journey. They're further along in their race. We can look at them and use them as examples. So he says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for as an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So Paul says, let us therefore. Let us therefore is a connection phrase. It connects what's going to come with what has gone before. What has gone before is Paul talking about his journey. Again, he recounts the things that used to be important to him. And he says, I put all those in the past. I know they're not important. And I'm pressing toward that mark in Christ. What Paul is saying, every one of us should think like that. Every one of us should, you all should think like I'm thinking. That's when he uses the word thus minded, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. He's saying you ought to think the same way. You ought to think, you ought to think that you are in this journey. And you ought to think that it's worth all your effort, and you ought to be pressing toward the same mark that I am. Everybody that's striving to be more mature should be thinking like this. Now, don't let the phrase, as many as be perfect, throw you off. Paul has already said, hey, there's nobody perfect, there's nobody complete, there's nobody mature yet. And what he was saying is, look, spiritual maturity, like any kind of growth, is relative. Okay? So a child that's born doesn't instantly become full grown. Growth is incremental. And just because we're not done yet doesn't mean we're not somewhere in the process. Everybody is somewhere in the process. Paul's saying, God continues to work in my life, and I'm going to continue to strive. God's going to continue to work in your life. You need continue to strive. That's what God wants for us. That's what I want for you. That's what you ought to want for yourself. One of the signs of growing as a Christian, one of the signs of becoming more mature, is the realization that you need to grow some more. It's the realization that you need to become more mature. So, now, Paul says, there may be some that are otherwise minded. There may be some that don't think this way. Now, again, it might be some of the false teachers that opposed Paul. It might be even some of the Philippians that just didn't actually agree with him on this point. And so what Paul says, he says, God shall reveal even this unto you. That word reveal means to disclose or make known. So Paul says, you may disagree with what I'm saying, that we're in this race and we need to strive to be more like Christ. But if you disagree, God will make the truth known. God will reveal even this unto you. He says in verse 16, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So let me just define a couple words. Walk means to conform to or to live by. Okay? So, let us walk, let us conform to or let us live by the same rule. The word rule is a measuring rod. It's a device for keeping something straight. It's a set of principles. It's a set, a standard of faith and practice. And so Paul says, let us all walk by the same rule, the same set of principles, the same thing that we use to keep ourselves straight. So let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. In other words, that word mind means to agree to. Let us agree to the same thing. So here's what Paul was saying to the Philippians. Okay, even though none of us are fully mature yet, we know some things. We know some things. Regardless of where we are in a Christian life, we know some things. And most of the things that Paul is writing in the book of Philippians, he'd already talked to him about. He talked to him about it while he was there. I mean, these were not brand new things that Paul was spelling out in the book of Philippians. And so what he's saying is all of us, regardless of where we all are on our spiritual journey, we've already learned some things. Now, we need to live by those things. Just because we don't know everything yet doesn't excuse us from living by the things we know. I've talked to people before about this subject, and they say, well, when I get complete understanding from God, then I'll move forward. When I understand the complete picture, then I'll start living the way that God wants me to live. Well, that's not the way God works. He's not going to give you the complete picture until he sees your obedience. You know, like the story I tell you often about the miner down in the mine, the dark mine with just a little light on his head. He can only see the next two steps. He can't see the end of the tunnel. If he says, I'm not going to move until I see the end of the tunnel, he's not going to move. Because he's never going to see the end of the tunnel with the little light he's got on his head. God's not going to keep revealing things to us until he sees that we can be trusted with what he reveals to us by our obedience. And so Paul says, yeah, none of us know everything yet, but we know some things, and we just need to live by the things that we already know. That's going to open the door for God to reveal to us more things. And so he's saying, just live by what you know. And if any of you have grown slack in doing that, then get back on board. I mean, get back to the point where you are doing what you know to do. And then, again, God will give you more. So he says, be followers together of me. Hey, if you want somebody to imitate me. Then he says, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. In other words, that word mark means to fix your eyes upon, direct your attention. Direct your attention. Put your eyes on those that are walking the same way that I am. And imitate us. Imitate that person. You know, again, God's put people all around us that are more mature than we are in certain areas of our life. And what God is saying through Paul, it says, hey, find those people and then just imitate them in that area. Do what they do. Just, you know, copy the way that they live their life. Now, the Philippian church wasn't the only church that Paul wrote something like this to. He told the church at Corinth the same thing. Hey, if you want somebody to pattern your life after, pattern after mine. There's people in the church that God has put there that you can pattern your life after them. He wrote the same thing to the church at Thessalonica, to the Thessalonians. And it wasn't an act of egotism on Paul's part. I mean, he again, it's in the context of, I haven't arrived yet either. I mean, I'm not perfect. I'm not mature. I'm still on this journey. But just put it in context. In Paul's day, the Jewish rabbis were supposed to be the embodiment of their teaching. In other words, they were not only supposed to teach it, they were supposed to live it. In fact, you picked out the master that you wanted to study after by looking at their life. You said, hey, I see that rabbi's life. I see how he lives his life. I want to become a student of his because I want to live my life the same way that he lived, that he's living his life. And by the way, that's what it means to follow Christ. It's not just learning the doctrinal things that are in this book. It's looking in this book and see how Jesus lived his life and saying, I want to live my life the same way he lived his. I want to pattern my life. I want to take my example as Jesus Christ, and I want him to be my master. I want him to be my teacher because I want to live my life the same way that he did. And that's what Paul was saying. He's saying, the only reason that I'm a good pattern is because that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to pattern my life after Jesus Christ. I'm trying to live my life the way that Jesus lived that Jesus lived his. And so if you want a pattern to follow, look at me. Look at others that God's put in the church. Mark them. Pay attention to them. Because, I mean, they're there. You can see them. And follow their example. Now, in verse 18, Paul says, hey, there are some people that are not very good examples. He says, I've told you about them before. They profess to be Christians, but they engage in false teaching, and they're living a deceptive lie. Their life is a deception. And he says, I weep as I say it, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, just stop and think about that phrase for a minute. The enemies of the cross of Christ. It was at the cross that mankind revealed in the deepest sense their rebellion against God. Mankind took God's Son, nailed him to a cross, crucified him. But it was also at the cross that God revealed his love for us. He let his Son, Jesus, willingly went to the cross to die for our sins. So at the cross, people did their worst against God, and at the cross, God did his best for people. How can anybody be an enemy of the cross? But Paul says, hey, there are some that are enemies of the cross. And again, he didn't identify who they were. I mean, some people think it was the people that said, well, you got to keep all these laws and regulations. You know, it's not the cross, it's keeping the law. There was another group of people that said, oh, no, you can do anything you want. You just, whatever feels good, you just go ahead and do whatever you want. And Paul didn't say who it was, but he described them. He said, whose end is destruction. They don't know what it is to have life. I mean, they're going to live forever, but it's not going to be eternal life. It's going to be eternal death. Whose God is their belly. In other words, they try to satisfy the fleshly desires. Whose glory is their shame. I was thinking about this. I spent a little bit of time thinking about this. These were people that boasted about things that most people would be ashamed of. What a characterization of our world today. We got people boasting about things that most people are ashamed of. And yet there are people that have a national stage that are boasting about things like that. And Paul ends up by saying, who mind earthly things. They're not focused on heavenly things. They're focused on the things of earth. Then he ends with a reminder. So we've got to hurry. The last two verses, verses 20 and 21. And again, this is part of the lesson that reminds us that spiritual growth is not complete until we get to heaven. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That word conversation means citizenship. Citizenship. And if you look at the Greek word, it actually means the constitution or the laws that govern a city. A citizen's actions should be governed by those rules. A citizen's rights are defined by those rules and laws. And so what Paul is saying, our citizenship is not on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our life should be governed by the laws and ways of heaven. And so what Paul was saying, you know, sometimes we sing that song, this world's not my home, I'm just passing through. My home is in heaven. Now, we're supposed to be good citizens here. We're supposed to live godly lives here. But our actual citizenship is in heaven, that place where God dwells, that place that he's prepared for us that know Christ as our Savior. Now, again, let me put it in context. Philippi was a Roman colony, okay? Every Roman colony lived in anticipation that one day, perhaps, the Roman emperor would come and visit them, okay? Now, the Roman emperor, had many titles, Caesar, and he sometimes was referred to as Savior. So Paul drew on this expectation that some in Philippi had that the emperor would come and says, hey, as citizens of heaven, we look for our Savior, not the Roman emperor, but the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for him to come. And Paul says, when he comes, the gradual growth and the gradual change is going to be no more. We're going to have a complete, it says there in verse 21, who shall change, and that word change doesn't mean incremental change, it means a transformation. It means an instantaneous change. Our vile, and that word vile doesn't mean evil. It means lowly, okay? In order of rank, who shall change our vile body, not just our physical body, but our whole being, and we are going to be fashioned like, in other words, we're going to have the same, fashioned like unto his glorious body. In other words, we're going to be made in the same form that Jesus is. We're going to have, and that word glorious means blessedness, splendor, majestic. That description that only belongs to God now, but it's going to become ours in Christ. So think about it. When Jesus came to earth the first time, we call it the incarnation, where God came and took the form of a man. He assumed the body of a lowly human. When he comes again, we're going to take the form of his glorious body. We're going to be made in his image, and we're going to be made fit for heaven, and we're going to be made fit for eternity. And it'll be a glorious transformation according to the working. Now, that word working, it's the same word that we get our word energy from today in English. According to the working whereby he, Christ, is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What Paul is saying, Christ is powerful enough to do this. He has enough energy. He's strong enough to affect this change because all things are under his dominion. All things are under his power. So we got to finish. But look, some people might think, well, the Christian life, it's a drudgery. It's just striving and striving and striving and striving. Any of you look at a little child and think their life is drudgery when they grow? You just look at some of these little kids. Look at Lily running around. She's not here anymore, but she was running around. I didn't even know she could walk yet, but she was running around this morning. You think her life is a life of drudgery? Huh? No. I look at little Aaron. I mean, he never walks anywhere. He runs everywhere. You think his life is a life of drudgery? Oh, no, man. He's happy most of the time, regardless of the circumstances. Till you yell at him, tell him he can't do something, he's got joy. That's the way it should be in our Christian life. As we grow, as we become more like Christ, that's where we find the joy. And then one day, we're going to be exactly like him. One day, we're going to join him in heaven, and then our joy will know no end. Should know no end while we're here, because it's based on our relationship with him. So we can find joy in growing with joy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for letting us be here. Thank you for your word. I pray that all of us would have that joy that comes from knowing Christ as our Savior, and we'd be like Paul. We'd say, haven't got there yet, still working, still striving, to become more and more like my Savior. Bless us as we go into the service that follows. I pray if there's somebody here that hadn't made that first step, they've never been justified yet of their sins, that they'll see their sin this morning and see Jesus, what he did for them on the cross, and receive him. So be with us in the service that follows. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.